Well, we are the last Sunday of the church year, so we'll take a look at our scripture readings for today, Isaiah 51, the book of Jude, verses 20 through 24, and then Mark chapter 13 as the gospel text. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have brought us safely to the end of another church year, and we give you thanks for the blessings you have granted us here in our church and our school and through our members of St. John. We pray that you'd continue to watch over us and bless us as we prepare for the beginning of another church year, the celebration of Advent and the birth of our Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us in the right understanding of your holy word, that our faith in Jesus would be strengthened and our proclamation of his gospel emboldened to reach those that you bring into our lives. We thank you for these promises and the gifts we have in Jesus, his peace, his love, and his forgiveness. In his name we pray. Amen. So any questions or comments on scripture readings for today, last Sunday of the church year? Anybody know anything about the church year and how it all came to be? We recognize three different lectionary series, so we go through three different sets of readings, but all of them follow a church year pattern. How many seasons of the church year are there? Need my day school kids here. They would know right away. Well, probably not, but they would get there, right? Six of them. Okay, beginning with Advent, the season of Christmas, only 12 days long. Then the season of Epiphany. After Epiphany is Lent, the season of Easter, and then season of Pentecost. So six seasons, not four like we're used to in the calendar year. So six seasons, and the first half talks about the events of Christ's life. Okay, so his birth all the way through his ascension, and then the second half of the church year starting with Pentecost and Trinity Sunday, then is the teaching half of the church year, which does cover, I think, a little bit more than half of the Sundays for us. So that's the pattern, but thinking back to the early Christian church, and what did the Hebrew people of the Old Testament, what kind of patterns did they follow in their church year, or in their worship year? What were they commanded to do? They were to go to Jerusalem three different times of the year, right? So celebration of Passover in the spring, there would be a springtime harvest 50 days after that, so their Pentecost, and then there was a fall harvest, and they would celebrate that then with the Feast of Booths as a reminder of their former time of wandering in the wilderness. So that was their pattern. So they had three different times of the year they were to go to Jerusalem, and that would remain the same each and every year. So the early Christians coming out of that Jewish practice knew that some of these things would be different now, right? Because they have faith and trust in Christ. He has fulfilled so many of these things from the past, and so they wanted to follow a similar type of pattern. Though, so we want to recognize what when Jesus suffers and dies, that happens around the same time as the Jewish Passover celebration. So they would certainly practice that and remember that in the springtime, and then celebrate Easter. Okay, and then they would have more time devoted to the education or teaching after that. Okay, but then as the church unfolds and you get more and more varying teachings in the Christian church, there's some confusion about the actual person and work of Jesus. And so emphasis needs to be placed upon his full divinity and his full humanity, and that blossoms then into the seasons of Advent and of Christmas. Because originally there was certainly celebration of Epiphany. That was the general revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord to all the world. But packed into that was the celebration of Christmas, his nativity, his incarnation, and all of that. But they broke that out a little bit more once these false teachings came up in the 200s, 300s AD, and decided we need to focus in on these events to secure the right faith in Christ. So that developed then into the church year calendar that we know now. So we get to the end of the church year, and what do we do as Americans at the end of the calendar year? New Year's Eve, we party, right? We celebrate like it's 1999, right? Or something like that, okay? So it's a celebration. We've got to the end of the year and we reflect. We go back and we think about all the blessings that God has given to us as Christians, and we give thanks to God for that. The early Christians then decided, okay, this is the end of the church year. We're going to start over again with the celebration of Advent and Christmas. So we want to, how are we as the church going to celebrate the end of a year? Well, we remember the end of all things, which will be Christ and his return. So that's where they put that. Then was the right before the celebration of Advent. So here we are, the last Sunday of the church year, also referred to as Christ the King Sunday. We recognize Christ in his return, his power, his triumph, and what he will do. He'll reign forever and ever from the right hand of the Father. So that brings us then to this day and the celebration of the last Sunday of the church year. So we need some texts that are going to help us flesh that out and teach about the coming of Christ. So right away, Isaiah 51, okay, what do we know about the prophet Isaiah and Israel during that time? Prophet Isaiah. What are some key verses in the prophet Isaiah? Don't be shy. We know from Isaiah 6, that's his calling into the work as a prophet. And what do we get from Isaiah 6? His vision of heaven. What takes place there? Okay, good. So the cherubim and seraphim, and they are flying, right? Two wings to help them fly, two wings to cover their face, two wings to cover their feet. And they're shouting back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth is full of your glory." From that we get, of course, in the divine service, the Sanctus. Okay, that bleeds then into the Hosanna, the celebration of Christ, who is God in the flesh, coming into his world, but also into Jerusalem to suffer and die for us. So Isaiah has that vision in Isaiah 6. Okay, so we know that. Isaiah 7, not far after that, we have the incident with King Ahaz, who has said, ask for a sign that you may know that I am God. And Ahaz says, "Whoa, no, I can't test God. I will not ask him for a sign." And so Isaiah says, "Well, I'll give you a sign," right? "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." That's Isaiah 7, right? Isaiah 7, 14. Isaiah 9, we get the passage about the government shall be upon his shoulders, right? He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we know those from Isaiah. What about Isaiah 53? What do we know from Isaiah 53?
By his stripes we are healed.
Okay, so he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his wounds we are healed. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. That's the hymn, right? Where we get, comes from Isaiah 53. Okay, so Isaiah is a lot of times known as the fifth evangelist, right? Or the gospel writer of the Old Testament, because he talks so much about the coming of Christ. Okay, so he does as much as the gospel writers do in an Old Testament sense. But he's also a prophet in some interesting times for Israel. If you look in your Lutheran Study Bible, all throughout the book, in the center column, they give you kind of a date range or an estimated date when these things are happening. So for Isaiah in 51, especially, it says 740 through 681 BC. That's kind of his time of prophesying. Okay, so 722 BC is when the northern kingdom falls. Right, falls to the Assyrians. So Isaiah is prophesying in a time when the northern kingdom falls and is exiled and really becomes no more. Okay, so Isaiah has a lot of prophecies that are warning shots to the Israelites. This is what is to come. Okay, and can you imagine hearing that as the people, that the appointed prophet of God is announcing your destruction, your failure, your collapse, right? Wouldn't be a very pleasant sound. It might and should inspire you to repentance, right? A call to faith, and yet for the Israelite people, it did not. So eventually that destruction did come, and they were exiled, and the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom really disappeared into the winds. Hard to trace them back beyond that, okay, or after that. Okay, so Isaiah is prophesying at that time, but then after Israel in the north is destroyed, Judah in the south remains, but he is left to prophesy to them. Right, and to others as they know the destruction of Israel in the north. And so there's words of comfort and there's words of hope that come from Isaiah. And so that gets us to Isaiah 51 in our text for today as part of the celebration of the last day of the church year, or last Sunday of the church year. Okay, so here are words of comfort, Yahweh giving comfort to Zion. "Hey, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek Yahweh." Sorry, this is from the Lexham English Bible. I like that because they actually use Yahweh instead of all caps Lord, but that's there for us in ESV. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. So what is Isaiah, or what is Yahweh doing here through Isaiah the prophet in these words? Giving comfort to Zion, to Judea in the south. Remember, 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 right? What has God done for you? Okay, you would be nothing without him. Abraham was one person, right? And he was a pagan when God called him, not a believer in Yahweh at that time. God picked him, God chose him so that he could bring and build up his kingdom from nothing. Okay, so Abraham was picked, Sarah with him. He was but one when I called him that I might bless him and multiply him. Same for us, right? Out of the nothingness of unbelief, faith was created so we can have life and salvation. We are to never forget that, right? Remember God's work in our life for our salvation. For Yahweh comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places, makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. So promise of comfort and restoration from God to his people. Even in the midst of the destruction of Israel in the north, God will restore his people. Give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. That's from our text for today. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. Okay, well, what is God's justice? How do we define or describe God's justice?
His judgment on the ungodly, falsely rejected.
Okay.
Especially when they walk by him, but they, as it mentions in the book of Romans, they did not want to have anything to do.
Okay. Yeah, so the unrighteous, the unbelievers want nothing to do with God. They, of course, will be judged and fall under his justice. But interesting, you limited God's justice to the unbeliever, right? Because God's justice truly covers everyone, right? God's justice demands full payment, retribution for all wickedness and all evil that has been done. That's what justice is, right? Balances the scales. And we all are guilty. We all are sinners. And so something is owed for our wickedness as well. Nick, you were going to say something.
Just going to mention also Romans 3, though, that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith.
Okay. He is just and the justifier of those who have faith, right? The salvation. Okay, so he is the one who determines what justice is, and he is the one who makes those who are just to be just. Okay, and note here, right, key part, that I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. Right, when else do we hear of a light to the peoples in connection with Israel and the people of God, and the peoples being the nations? Okay, Abraham in Genesis 12, right, the promise that all nations will be blessed through you. Okay, Lord, let your servant now depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of every people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, right, and the glory of your people Israel. What's the light that is a revelation to the Gentiles? What is Simeon prophesying there? And where does true justice of God really come in? Where do we see it most?
Or perfectly?
Okay. Jesus himself, right? The very justice of God. All sin is laid upon him. Not one left undone. And full payment for sin must be made. Jesus drinks that down to the dregs. Even though he prays in the garden for that cup to be removed from him. It is a huge, huge, huge burden. Right? But he is that true justice of God. And if it's going to be a light to the peoples, it has to be the gospel. Okay? Because the law is not going to be a light to the peoples. Okay? Nobody wants to hear more laws or condemnation or judgment. They want to hear comfort and peace and hope. Okay? So here, the justice for a light to the peoples, God is setting up the stage for the coming Messiah. Okay? My righteousness draws near. Who's his righteousness? Jesus, right? The suffering servant. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. My arms will judge the peoples. Okay, Yahweh speaking, his arms. Of course, Yahweh is spirit. He has no arms, and yet he takes on flesh in Jesus. So his arms, of course, judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. What does all of creation long for? The revealing of the sons of God, right? The coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the return. Okay? So lift up your eyes to the heavens, look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. Okay, so look at everything around you. Okay, none of this is the full justice of God or his righteousness or the gospel. You need Jesus, right? He is going to survive and surpass all of these things. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Of course, Jesus is the Word of God, right? The Logos himself. But my salvation will be forever and my righteousness will never be dismayed, right? So Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Okay, this is what Israel has. This is what the prophets proclaim. They're talking about something initially, right? There in their time that God will reestablish a nation and his mercy and his forgiveness, but it's all still pointing ahead to Jesus. And that's what the faithful would be taught. That's what the prophets would proclaim as they're gathering week after week, celebration after celebration into the temple, right? A proclamation. The Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. You've got these sacrifices. These are good, but one is coming that'll be greater than all of them. And the Hebrew people, whatever. Let's just sacrifice and get back to our work, right? Christians like that today? Not us here, thanks be to God, but there are many, right? Okay, I'll go to church, do my part, and then I got to go back and do everything else, right? Yeah, salvation's great, yeah, blah, 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 but I got to do my stuff, okay? So people really aren't that much different, Old Testament, New Testament, even though they should have that message. They had that message, the message of the gospel, and yet they push back, right, or push away. Okay, so here it is in the Old Testament through the prophet Isaiah, God's righteousness, his salvation, his justice, a light to the peoples. It's the coming Messiah, right? The Christ himself, Yahweh in the flesh. Okay, listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. Who does this sound like, or what connections do we make with Jesus here? Again, we know that from Isaiah, the man of sorrows, right? He was esteemed not, he was rejected by men, okay, for sure. And then what else? Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who persecute you and revile you, right? And say all kinds of false things against you on my account, okay? So again, the connections, right, overflow out of Isaiah and into Jesus. Hey, awake, awake, put on strength. That's not part of our scripture text for today, but that's the message that is there. Okay, for the Hebrew people, the Judeans in the south, through the prophet Isaiah, and even to those who are a part of the north who have suffered the exile, they're still alive, still remaining, God's word comes to them too. Okay, salvation is coming. Righteousness of God is coming. You will be saved. There is forgiveness for sin. Okay, and that will come in the suffering servant, not Israel as a nation, but Israel reduced to one, which is Christ, the Son of God. Okay, so any questions or comments on this from Isaiah 51? Nick?
Just to note the connection to Isaiah 40, the word of the Lord endures forever.
Yeah.
The salvation endures forever.
Yeah.
There's this nice line there.
Sure, sure. Yeah, the word, of course, is salvation, it is hope, it is life, and it endures, right? And it's going to last. Okay, that's what's going to get us into new heavens and a new earth, and that will last on forever, right? So the word of Christ, the word of the gospel, and what will we be doing for all of eternity?
Worshiping God,
recalling the word of God. What has he said? What has he promised? How has he fulfilled that? Okay, and exploring and learning and diving in and unpacking and going through seminary training over and over and over again, though you won't have to become pastors, so that's okay, right? But you'll get all of that theological background and knowledge. Why did God do it this way? What's going on here? Why did this prophet? We're going to have the Word of God, and we're going to get to unpack it and realize for all of eternity just how wonderful it is, right? What God has accomplished through his word. And of course, when we realize the word is Jesus, all the better, right? And the wisdom of God as we get from the book of Proverbs. Okay, any other comments or questions on that? Okay, Jude only has one chapter, so I messed that up in the introduction this morning, if you caught that, right? Verses 20 through 24. Okay, who is Jude again? He's a disciple, actually he calls himself a brother of Jesus, right? Brother of James, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. James would be a brother of Christ too, so that would make Jude also a half-brother of Christ. That's typically how the church has understood Jude as well. Okay. So he comes in and gives some words of comfort here. Judgment on false teachers. Doesn't take long to get through the whole book of Jude. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our master, only master and Lord Jesus Christ. So what was his initial intent? Very eager to write to you about our common salvation. Right? Let's talk about Jesus. Right? Let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about forgiveness of sins, the cross, the resurrection. But what happens? And variation in Christianity too, right? So the different threads and offshoots, right? Because different things get sewn into it. Let's just talk about the gospel. Let's talk about grace. Well, I don't believe grace is fully the work of God. We have to play a part in it. Well, now we've lost the full idea of grace and we have to talk about something else, right? We have to correct that. And that's what's happening here, right? I want to talk about the gospel. I want to talk about Christ and salvation, but you guys have wandered away. Okay, false teachings have crept into your midst. And of course, this happens with Paul and his epistles too, right? So Paul's writings, his letters, are typically in response to something that's going wrong in the churches. Okay, you have somebody else has come in. They got lots of different cultures and societies around the Christians in those days, Greek culture, Roman culture, lots of foreign ideas and philosophies, and people entertain them, right? Do we do that today as Christians too? Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Yeah. There's going to become many who come in Christ's name, claiming that they are Christian, right? This is part of the faith. It's okay to believe these things. What are some examples of that today? Or even now today as Christians, the world has infiltrated some of our teachings and split up the church, right? Any Christians into, fortune-telling or talking to the dead, astrology, right? Getting into Eastern religions a little bit or elements of it. Oh, it's from the Eastern religion, but this is harmless, right? But we can do meditation of sorts, right? Or always return to namaste. What's that all about? Yeah. It's very easy, right, to mix those things in, okay? And harm can come along with that, right? So always return to namaste. The light that is within you, you're part of that light is part of you, and you want to become more and more part of that, part of the Eastern religions, the yoga culture, right? So if ever you hear yoga instructors, that's what they are talking about, right? Oh, that's just stretching, and it's just that. Well, then just stretch, right? You don't need to hear those other words. Okay, but that's what happens, right? These elements of other societies and cultures work their way in. They sound harmless, but they impact us, okay? So Jude here wants to talk about the gospel. Let's talk about grace. Let's talk about justification, all the good things that Jesus has done, but there was some problems here in the church, so we must address them. I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not. What is he talking about? When did Jesus do this?
Crossing the Red Sea.
Okay. Yeah. He says Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Jesus was there? Where is Jesus at in the Exodus? Yeah, I mean, Yahweh is doing the work, right? And we have Yahweh making an appearance. Anytime Yahweh makes appearances, we think Son of God, pre-incarnate, right? And so Yahweh is seen or known by the Hebrew people in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So there's Yahweh, there's Jesus, right? And Jude tells us that. Pretty awesome. Okay, so Jesus is actually there, saves his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroys those who do not believe, that is the Egyptians, likely in the Red Sea, but also any who are unbelievers in the wilderness, right, who reject the promise of the Messiah. So Jesus is active there in that judgment. The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness till the judgment of the great day. Interesting. Who is he talking about here? What light's being shed? Okay, judgment day. He's talking about the angels who did not stay in their positions. What positions were that? I mean, how do we attach this or associate this with Lucifer or Satan? Okay, they become demons. They're the fallen angels. They don't stay in their positions given to them. What's the positions given to the angels? What's their job supposed to be?
Messengers
of God's word, not challengers of God's word, debaters of God's word, and ultimately, who are they delivering God's word to? People, right? God's human creation. Okay, and the angels have to be humble enough to do that. Even though they are spiritual beings, powerful beings, okay, blessed by God and dwelling with him in his kingdom, some of them had a problem with that, right? They did not stay in their positions given to them. They superseded God's will and tried to do their own thing. This is usually where we go with Satan, and his chief sin was that of pride, right? He wasn't content to do what God wanted him to do as a messenger, as a servant even to mankind. And so he fell like lightning coming out of heaven, right? And now the angels have been chained up, okay, by his angels, right? Or Jesus, I think it says there, right? Angels who did not stay within their own position, he left, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept. So Jesus has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Okay. If you haven't read Jude, take a look at Jude. Right? You're getting lots of good information about the judgment, fall of the angels, humanity and our sinfulness, all those types of things. This apostle of Jesus and possible half-brother of Christ as well. Okay, so kept in chains, eternal chains, under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And yet the demons continue to do their thing, right? The fallen angels. So they're chained, but God has not cast them forever into the abyss yet. That will come on the last day. Finally, there will be full separation from the devil and his angels. Okay, and so into the place that God has created for them, okay, that would be hell. Okay, but for now, the devil has been cast out. He's wandering the earth, and the apostles talk about that, looking for any that he can devour. He's roaring around, roaming around like a roaring lion. Right, so him and the fallen angels, though they're chained, they cannot get out of their condemnation. Okay, they have been judged. Okay, so there's no hope for them. But in the process, they're going to take down whoever they can with them. Okay, so these are the words of Jude, talking about the judgment, the last day, as we remember the return of Christ and his glory. Again, Jesus is elevated here by Jude to that point. Of course, he's already elevated, but Jude is recognizing that. This is who Christ is, this is what he does, and all will fall under him on the last day, whether they recognize it in this life or not, that'll be the reality. Okay, so we are thankful. We know that now we have baptism, or we are baptized, we have salvation. When Jesus returns, we'll look up and rejoice because our salvation is drawing near, not our condemnation or judgment. For those who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation, right? So already said and done through baptism. So when Jesus returns, it'll be great, it'll be glorious. We'll celebrate and be with him in his perfect kingdom. All right, we'll close there with our blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.